Temptation. Temptation seems to be all about us. I want to congratulate you because this morning you have already resisted temptation. And that was the temptation when the alarm went off and you woke up, you did not turn the alarm off and roll back over and go back to sleep. Sleep in, stay warm, have a nice cup of coffee, read the paper at leisure. No, you resisted that temptation to stay snug as a bug in a rug and to get up and get out and get here. Of course, when you walk inside the church, there's always temptation because you can smell the aroma from Aroma Coffee House. And then you walk back there and, oh my goodness, the temptations. I succumbed today. It's the maple donuts that really call my name. Temptation. Over the next, this Sunday and five more, we're listening in on characters of the Gospels as they converse with Christ. And as we overhear their conversations, hopefully our prayer life, our conversation with God, will be challenged and deepened. I want you to realize that it was not Satan who led Jesus into the wilderness. The scripture says that it was the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit leads us to a place so that we may reflect on what our lives are really all about. So Satan is the tester and the tempter. And when we were talking about this in worship planning yesterday, Phyllis Scott, who's the organist, told a story of how when she was young, her grandfather's house sat up on a hill and had a big wide porch on it, and it overlooked a cemetery, which also happened to be the local Lover's Lane. Now, maybe some of you are young enough you don't know what a Lover's Lane is, but those of my age group, we used to find the place where you go and you would park with a person of the opposite sex and smooch. If you don't know what smooch is, then I'm really old. You're really young. Anyway, she and her brothers, sisters, cousins would sit up there on Grandpa's porch and watch the cars go in and see the couples. And they would sing to them. And one of the songs they would sing is, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through." I don't know if the young couples in the cars appreciated that or not. Conversation between Jesus and the Satan is a spiritual debate. And really, the debate is about what is important in life. And you know, my friends, how easy it is for us to be caught up in the urgent. The phone rings, the emails to answer, the work to be done, the to-do list, those things all push at us urgently, and we overlook the important as we tend to the busyness of the urgent. And Lent is a time to reflect on what is important. And what Jesus learned, his reflection, was about what does it mean to be the Son of God. And I think, in parallel, our 40 days of reflection can be a time of thinking, reflecting on the topic of what does it mean to be a child of God. Just as at Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened up and said to Jesus, "This is my son, my beloved, listen to him." So does God say that to each of us. You are my beloved, my chosen. I've named you, I've claimed you. The other thing about the temptations that we need to understand is that they're not something out of the blue, but they're reasonable. They make sense. You know, Jesus has been out there 40 days and he hasn't had anything to eat. And so, of course, it makes sense when he's so hungry for the devil just to say, "Well, you're hungry, take this bread, this stone, and turn it into bread." What are you hungry for? What's your soul hungry for? Where is the distress? And how do you meet it in your life? That's what I've found. That's the way this test applies to me, I think. When I'm feeling empty, haven't had enough praise, hadn't had enough affirmation, I'm feeling a little empty, running on empty, what do? Ooh, I go shopping. And there's nothing better than a new pair of shoes. And my husband calls me Imelda Marcos. And, you know, we have a nice closet. He has 4 pairs of shoes. I have the rest. Is that what we do? We accumulate things that do not satisfy. There's an old saying that says, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Jesus answers the Satan by saying, "I am committed and I eat the bread of life. And the bread of life is the word of God." The word of God can be the whole of Scripture, or it could be that word that you need to hear in your emptiness, in your spiritual hunger. Instead of going out, doing whatever you think will make you feel better, how about sitting still, reading the word, listening for the word, the bread of life. The second temptation was to test his relationship with God. What Satan is really saying, let's see if God will take care of you. Well, you know, this happens all the time. We test our relationship with God. God really loves me. Those lottery numbers will come up to match mine. And even though we know better, it's really hard when something horrible happens to us or somebody we love to think, "Ooh, what did they do to deserve this?" That's the temptation. And we're tempted also to question our relationships with others. "Well, she snubbed me the other day. Is she really my friend? Well, he didn't return my call. He must not care." And with Valentine's Day coming up this week, how many of you are putting your loved ones to the test? Are you going to get flowers? You'll remember last Valentine's Day, we had a big snow. Now, I, being the thoughtful, wonderful, loving wife that I am, was prepared for Valentine's Day and already had the perfect card and the perfect gift prepared. My absent-minded husband, the professor, was planning to pick up something that day when he drove from Mulberry into Purdue. But that day he could not drive from Mulberry to Purdue. But you know how much he loves me? I was worried because there was nothing at my place, you know, when I woke up in the morning. He went out in that blizzard and walked the 2 blocks to the gas station in Mulberry, and he bought me a Valentine. And the only card that was left was this big by this big. And he carried it through the snow and the wind back to me. And I knew he loved me. And the journey that he took through the blizzard to get that meant more than the card itself. Jesus was tempted to test his relationship with God, to doubt, to wonder if God really cared for him. And Jesus quoted scripture back and said, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then lastly is the temptation to power, control. Devil takes him up and says, "Look, all these kingdoms, I control them all. Kneel down, worship me. You'll have it all. Say the word, I'll give it to you." I'm tempted to want power, to want control. I'm tempted to use my own power and try to do things all by myself. Thank you very much. Anybody who's raising a preschooler will tell you that their favorite phrase is, "I do it myself." How many of us grow up and still use that phrase? "I'm a self-made man. She's a self-made woman." There's no such thing. Simon and Garfunkel sang, "I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." And John Donne earlier wrote, "No one is an island entire to themselves." None of us does or is who we are, what we do, by ourselves. It all happens because we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Family, friends, there have been others who have helped us, and we are made for relationship. We need God and we need each other. And Jesus responds to this temptation by saying, "Worship only the Lord your God." Because you see, if you're a self-made human being, you can just worship yourself. Now, if any of you were raised Catholic, you know the Baltimore Catechism has a question that says, "What is the purpose of life? Why were people created?" And the correct answer is to worship and give glory to God forever. I think the glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. And we are fully alive when we are responding to the call and the claim of God on our lives. Who are you meant to be? What are you meant to do? So a lot heavier than a glazed donut or not. 40 days is what we're given to set aside the urgent and think about the important. And there might be somebody right here, right now, who's feeling a restlessness, and that restlessness is not a 7-year itch, and it's not a midlife crisis, but maybe God's stirring in your heart and saying, what are you doing? Have you forgotten? I named you, I claimed you, I called you for a purpose. And you've been caught up in accumulating and testing and doing it all on your own. Sit down and listen to me, because I have another option for you. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. What is it that gives your heart joy? What is it that you are intended to do? May mean changing jobs, changing professions, may mean just looking at yourself differently and realizing that all of us, not just the ordained, are called to a life of service. And each of us has been gifted for ministry. We and the staff have a really fun relationship with each other, and we tease each other a whole lot, which is why I'm glad that Jim is not here today, so he can't hear me say this next thing. So don't tell him. I love Barbara Streisand. And as I've been meditating on this scripture all week long, it seems like I'm just hearing the words of one of her songs go through my head that says, what are you doing the rest of your life? North and south and east and west of your life. I have only one request of your life, that you spend it all with me. The second verse. And it says, all the seasons and the times of your days, all the nickels and dimes of your days, let the reasons and the rhymes of the days all begin and end with me. And my friends, it's safe. You can go into that quiet place. Maybe it'll feel like a wilderness. You can ask those questions. You can look at your life, because you're not alone. Our God is faithful to each of us, and we're grateful. Thanks be to God. Amen.